It is so good to be back, Chi Alpha. I was gone last week. Last week, Pastor Victor and I were at a conference, but I heard Pastor Casey delivered an incredible message, and you got to hear from the Lord through her last week, so that's pretty cool. If we haven't got the chance to meet yet, my name is Derek, and I'm the director here of Chi Alpha. If this is your first time with us, you picked a very interesting week to try Chi Alpha, because tonight we're going to explore God's view on sex. So if this is your first time, I just want to be honest with you. Like, I'm not creepy, okay? Don't think I'm just like, oh, this guy just wants to talk about our sex lives, all right? Don't think I'm a weirdo. It happens once a year, and it's tonight. So if this is your first time, come back after spring break, and we won't talk about that anymore. So tonight we're going to be finishing our sermon series called Love's a Game, Wanna Play, which again is stolen from a Taylor Swift song. We've spent 3 weeks looking at dating and relationships. If you did miss the first week of this series, I encourage you to go back and listen to that podcast because it really sets a baseline, kind of a foundation of this whole topic in general. So it'd get you a better picture. I'd go listen to that. So our culture tells us that our bodies are just vessels that we can kind of do what we want with. That what we do to our bodies doesn't cause us or anyone harm. See, we're told that the chief aim of life can be pleasure. If you look at Hollywood or messaging, it's just so obvious this is what is preached to us. And this kind of culture has led to the rise of hookup culture. Think about it. Tinder is really just an escape to find momentary pleasure. So sex has gone from something that happens in the context of a loving relationship, and it has turned into something much more, well, selfish. As our culture has become much more individualistic, so has our sex lives. And as we begin to get to know Jesus, we may have some trouble. Because when we look at Jesus, it can be challenging to balance Jesus' view of sexuality with our cultural sexual ethics. So maybe you're here tonight and you're falling more in love with Jesus, but there's something you're wrestling with. Like maybe you're here and you wouldn't want to share this, but you have an addiction to pornography or masturbation. You're not proud of that. You want to stop, but it's been kind of challenging. Maybe you're here tonight, and when you hear of this topic we're going to talk about, you feel covered in shame. Maybe you've been hiding something, and you're just not sure if you can keep the facade up. You're not sure how much longer you can just put on the mask. Or maybe you're here tonight, and you're in a relationship, and you want to know, what does it look like to honor God with your sex life while dating? Or maybe you're here and you've done some things you regret with your significant other and you'd like to find a better way. Or maybe you're here and you're single, but you're struggling with some sins of your past, feeling shame. Or maybe you're here and you're single and you're real ready to mingle and you're like, what is this going to look like in a God-honoring way? So even though it might feel taboo to say it, I'm just going to be honest with you. Everyone comes in here with sex on your mind. It is a part of daily life that can bring so much beauty if done in the correct context, but can also bring so much destruction if we do it poorly. Tonight, we're going to be reading a story from Judges chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there, Judges 14. But before we tell the story, let me give you some background information. Tonight, we're going to read a story about a guy named Samson. Samson had a special calling over his life. He actually had this calling from the time he was in his mother's womb. While Samson was in his mother's womb, God said that Samson was called to be a Nazarite. Say Nazarite. Nazarite. Now, I was going to make us go faster. That didn't work anyway, so that'd be cool. You guys didn't vibe with me. That's fine. A Nazarite is someone who is specially dedicated to God. They actually made 3 specific commitments to God in order to remain pure as a Nazarite. Number 1, they weren't allowed to cut their hair. I tried to do that during first semester if you were here, and I thank God I cut my hair. My wife likes it better. Anyways, 2nd, they were not allowed to drink wine. And the 3rd commitment they made is they were not allowed to touch anything that's dead. Because in that culture, if you touched something that was dead, it made you ceremonially unclean. And God took this vow very seriously. So Samson was unique, because most people who took this Nazarite vow would only do so for a year or two, just a small part of their life. But Samson was called to be a Nazarite from the moment he was born. As we look through Samson's life, he does not do a great job of staying pure before God. Side note, the Bible doesn't always tell us exactly what to do. Like, so Samson's story is an example of what not to do. So just like, I read in the Bible that Samson did a bunch of naughty stuff, so I can too, right? It's in the Bible. No. Anyways, we'll talk about that later, though. So Samson starts his journey of honoring God by going and falling in love with this girl from the enemy country. Samson was supposed to be destroying his enemies, but he just wanted to flirt with them. And then we get to the story we're going to read tonight. So Samson's on his way back. He found this girl and he's like, I gotta go talk to my parents real quick and then we'll go back. So we're gonna pick it up right there. Judges 14 verses 5-9. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came towards him roaring. Rawr. Then the spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. I don't know why I roared. Anyways, let's keep going. Although he had nothing in his hands, Samson tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Okay, I've never tore a young goat, but I guess that's easy too. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And then he went down and he talked with this woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes, meaning she looked fine to Samson. Now, verse 8, after some days, he returned to take her. And as he turned aside, he saw the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion with honey. So he scraped it out onto his hands and went on eating as he went. He came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. The title of our sermon tonight is Cooperative, as in a co-op game. It's kind of lame, but it's what we got. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for tonight. I pray that you speak to our hearts about what it looks like to honor you in this very specific area of our lives. We love you, Jesus. Amen and amen. When I was a senior in high school, my closest friends and I decided that we were going to coach a fifth grade flag football team. And so if you know anything about youth sports, like the reason most people would coach a team like this is to help them get better, to give back to the community. I had zero interest in that. The reason my friends and I decided to coach this team is because we wanted to destroy all the other teams and win before we left our home city. So we decided we were going to do whatever it took to win. In case you don't know, youth flag football is supposed to be about equal playing time, like learning the game, getting the fundamentals right. Again, I wasn't really interested in that. So we did two things that we probably, I don't know, shouldn't have done looking back. The first thing we did is we had what we called our fourth quarter team. So in flag football, youth sports specifically, you're supposed to have like two groups. One group plays the first half, one group plays the second half. They're supposed to be like equal teams, so then everyone gets fair playing time. But here's the problem with that. When the crunch time happens and it's fourth quarter, if I'm down a touchdown, I don't want little Willie, who doesn't know how to do anything, playing on the field. I want him on the bench where he belongs. So we decided that we were going to create a fourth quarter team with the best players on it, and we did that. The fifth graders that did not have the goods, they went straight to the bench. Anyways, there was technically no rule that said we couldn't do that. Nowhere I looked, nowhere in the book did it say I was not allowed to do that. Did the parents like it or the other team? Certainly not, but I digress. I don't think that was the worst thing we did, though. So flag football is obviously not tackle football, right? You grab flags, you're supposed to avoid conflict. But technically, nowhere in the rules did it say they can't hit each other. So we told our players, fifth graders, if you can't get their flags, it's time to learn. You got to lay the wood. Lay them out. Do whatever it takes. We taught the fifth graders, you win at all costs, because technically, you could hit them. See, I think what happened is I think the league just assumed that the adult coaches would be mature enough to not tell their kids to tackle each other in order to win a fifth grade flag football team. They assumed wrongly. And in case you're curious, we only lost one game and we tied for first place. It was a good season. Let's keep going. So technically, in this flag football, I was not breaking any rules, technically. I was getting as close to the line as breaking rules, but I didn't break any rules. That was Samson's MO. Samson wanted to get as close to the line as possible, and sometimes he crossed the line in order to get what he wanted. So you must remember, Samson was a Nazarite, which meant he was set apart for use by God. And as you remember, Nazarites are not supposed to touch dead things, such as a dead lion. Samson was sly, though. So he passes this dead lion's carcass, and he knows he's not supposed to touch it. But he sees honey in there, and he really wants the honey. So he thinks to himself, how can I get what I want, do what I think is best, without technically breaking the rules? He's like, I got it. I'll be super careful. So he gets close to that lion, and he like contorts his arm in a weird way, and he like bends down and like scoops up the lion. He's got the honey. He's good to go now. He tries to get as close to the lion as possible. And if we're honest, we do this with our sex lives. We have to start, though, with realizing that sex in itself is good. Sex is a good gift from God when we do it in the right context. Just like the Nazarite vow to Samson was meant to be a good gift to Samson, sex is a good gift to us. It's a creation from God. So let's talk about that creation. God's first command to humanity in regards to sex was not a negative one. God's first command was not, don't do that. Instead, it was positive. His first command to us in regards to sexuality was to be fruitful and multiply. And some of us took that command real seriously this past year and made two. Come on, somebody, amen and amen. The boys are going to hate listening to my sermon someday. It'll be so much fun. Too often, though, in the church environment, we focus on the negatives of sexuality. We try to make it taboo. We're like, we can't talk about that. That's awkward. We're like, don't watch porn. Don't make out. Don't have sex before marriage. And hear me, I agree with all those things. Don't do those things. But when God created sex, he created it as a positive thing. Sex is not supposed to be, I think someone needs to hear this. Sex is not supposed to be something that brings us shame and guilt. It's supposed to be something that brings us joy. I want you to imagine you're walking into a sermon where your pastor is going to talk about sex and you have nothing to hide. No reason to feel any ounce of shame. That'd be pretty cool, right? See, Adam and Eve, they had sex before they sinned. We were all sexual before we were sinful. In the right context, it's a great gift. But the problem starts happening when we choose the creation over the creator. Going back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, Eve decided that she wanted the fruit that God created more than she wanted God himself. See, sex was meant to be a good gift to enjoy, but the moment Eve started eating that apple, we were set down a trajectory where we kept choosing other things over God. Sex is meant to be a good gift, but it has turned into a God that we bow to. And that God can be very hard to satisfy. We've been working through a book by John Mark Comer called Loveology in this series. And in this book, he says this: when sex is your God, you have to download porn. You have to jack off. You have to sleep with your boyfriend. You have to let him touch you. You have to give in to your body's cravings, even if you know it's going to steal from your future. You have no choice because you are a slave. We like to define freedom as the ability to do whatever we want, whenever we want, with whomever we want. But to Jesus, well, that's not freedom. That's slavery. Freedom, at least in Jesus' mind, is the ability to do whatever you should, to enjoy the world as God intended it. See, I think we often think that having no boundaries in our life is the key to freedom, when in actuality, when there's no boundaries, we actually become enslaved. Things like sex, they control us, they can have power over us, and they bring us shame, which isn't from God. Sex outside the context that God created is absolutely not freeing. It kind of controls us. Because see, we think sex is going to satisfy us. Some of you are dating, you're like, finally, when I get to sleep with them, everything's going to be perfect. I promise you that's not true. Or you think, if I can just get my next porn fix, then I'll be free, and I can just get rid of this weird urge, and these things control our thought lives. And it goes even further. Not only does sex enslave us, it often lets us down. It does not live up to the hype. The creation is not as good as the creator. Hear me. Sex is fun, but it is not enough to fulfill you. I promise you. I think we put sex on a pedestal. Like, once I get that, life will be great. And then the night after our wedding, we're like, crap, now what? Because it's not enough to fulfill us. Let's go back to our story. So Samson gets as close to touching that dead animal as possible. This was a repeated pattern in his life. He would do just enough to please his role, but he never actually ran after God. So eventually, as we continue on in his story, he does cross the line. He loses power from God. He loses his anointing. And actually, his sexual relationship with a girl named Delilah is his demise. Samson's endless pursuit of pleasure literally kills him. But see, he set himself up for failure way earlier in our story, before he actually crossed the line, because he was always willing to tiptoe it around the rules instead of just trusting that God knows best. So God's best for Samson was to not touch that dead body. What is God's best for us in regards to our sex lives? In the church world, we are continually told, don't have sex before marriage. You've heard that if you grew up in the church. You hear that when you're like 4 years old. You're like, don't have sex before marriage. And here's the story of getting eaten by a whale. It's a really weird context, but that's the church world we live in. All right, so we're told don't have sex before marriage, which I fully agree with that sentiment. However, over the last few years, I've read through the Bible every year. And as I've read, I've kept looking, but you know what I can't seem to find is that the Bible actually never once says don't have sex before marriage. It's not in there once. What we see about sex is actually found in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus teaching what it looks like to live in his kingdom. And in verses 27 to 28, he talks about sexuality. You have heard it that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Going back to the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments, the big rules of following God, was to not commit adultery. In the Old Testament, adultery is cheating on your spouse. What Jesus is doing here is he's actually upping the ante. He's saying it's not enough to just not cheat on your spouse. He's saying if you even look at a woman with lustful intent, you've committed adultery. You've sinned. Jesus is telling us that adultery is not just sleeping with someone who's not your spouse. Adultery is lust. The book of Matthew was written in the Greek language, and the Greek word for our word lust is this word epithymeo. Epithymeo means to desire, to long for. So lust, or sexual sin, is not just sexual actions, it's also sexual thoughts, longings for someone that's not your spouse. If we continue on in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 6, the author Paul tells us something about sex. It's quite simple. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. This idea of flee means run away as quickly as possible from sexual immorality. All the time in the Bible, when it talks about sexual sin, it talks about the seriousness of it because it's you're sinning against your own body. So what Paul is telling us here is we need to flee lust. We need to run away from it. John Mark Comer says this about that verse. The phrase sexual immorality is this word porneia in Greek, and it's a junctural word. Paul means any and all forms of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Everything from sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, friends with benefits, casual sex, oral sex, adultery, prostitution to porn, raunchy movies, adult films, strip clubs, it's all porneia. You're like, wow, this guy uses some weird words in his books. That's true. He's real blunt in those books. But anyways, so what's all this mean? Here's kind of not the main idea, but a big idea of tonight. Ready? Any and all sexual activity or thoughts outside of marriage between a man and a woman is lust. Any and all sexual activity or thoughts outside of marriage between a man and a woman is lust. I want to say one thing before we continue, though. This obviously excludes if something sexual was done to you. If something sexual was done to you when you didn't have consent, like if someone did that to you, you have no reason to repent. If something sexual happened to you, that's not your fault. Don't feel one ounce of shame for that. That sin is completely on the perpetrator. Things that happen at you, that's not your fault. Don't you dare feel guilty for that. It's not your fault. And if you let me know who did it, I'd like to beat him up. But anyways, we don't need to go into that. I hear that a lot. I just don't want you to feel shame for that. If something happened to you, that breaks my heart. But other than that, in all other circumstances, anything that makes us have a desire for sex, anything that turns us on, is lust. When your thoughts go from affection, wow, I love them, she's beautiful, he's handsome, to arousal, wow, I want to rip their shirt off, that's when you know you're lusting. Please recognize here that arousal is not attraction. It's okay to look at someone and think, wow, that is a good-looking human being. I hope that you find your significant other attractive. If not, that's probably not good. You should find them as a good, like if you look at them like, ugh, but I guess I'll date them. That's not the route to go. So you should look at them like, okay, they're nice to look at. Thank you. You're easy on the eyes. But once you start getting excited and thinking a little bit more about it and things start tingling, that's when you got to shut it down, all right? Attraction is different from action. You can be attracted to someone without acting on it. You can be attracted to someone without letting it give into sexual thoughts or lusting. See, the key, when the affection starts turning to arousal, then you got to calm yourself down. And we'll talk about how to do that later. Again, the Bible never ever says don't have sex before marriage. Not in there. It starts way before that. It starts not even thinking sexual thoughts about someone that's not your spouse, let alone making out with, spending the night with, touching someone. That's definitely lust. And so Jesus tells us to not lust, to not commit sexual sin. Luckily for us, later on in Jesus' sermon in Matthew, he tells us what we should do if we're struggling with lust. If something causes us to lust, in Matthew 5, 29 through 30, he gives us this really joyful message. If your right eye causes you to sin, well, go ahead and tear it out. Throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Wow, Jesus got really straight to the point there. seems kind of harsh. Like, I'm supposed to cut my hand off? Like, how do I do that? Okay, you don't have to physically cut your hand off. But what he's saying here is that it is better for us to lose our hand than it is to lose our whole soul. He's saying we need to do whatever it takes to avoid sin, that we need to do whatever it takes to cut out specifically sexual sin, no matter the cost. We need to do it to avoid sexual sin. So I'm going to draw you a kind of a picture for a little bit. So I want you to imagine up here, I'm kind of like on the top of like, not a mountain, let's say a plateau, something like that, kind of flat. And on this side over here, I want you to imagine that this is a cliff. And so past this, you're falling off. And I want you to picture that this cliff is kind of pointed. So it's like a triangle. So you get less and less land to walk on as you go this way, all right? When you fall off the cliff, for this analogy, falling off the cliff is like falling into sexual sin. That's when you've plummeted, is when you fall into sexual sin. I think in our minds, falling off the cliff or committing sexual sin is having sex outside of marriage or like watching porn. We're like, yeah, those things are clearly bad. Those things throw us off the edge. Then we're off. But I think we often think other sexual things, that's okay, right? We think maybe I can just look at Instagram and wander over the Discover tab and find an account that I know will have a girl in a bikini. They're not naked, so I'm okay. Or maybe in a relationship, and you think, I can spend the night with my boyfriend. We can make out. We can handle it. We can cuddle all night. We just want to have sex, I promise. Because in our eyes, somehow sex has become the thing that pushes us off the cliff. But we need to realize that falling off the cliff, falling into sexual sin, is not just having sex. Falling off the cliff, according to Jesus, is lust. Anything that caused you to lust, you're off the cliff. You've sinned. And see, that picture of a girl in a bikini is also probably going to make you lust and turn you on, right? Sin. If you make out with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you are going to lust after them. If not, you're doing it wrong, okay? If you can make out with someone and not get you all hot and bothered, then we'll have counseling after this to teach you how to do that, okay? If you can make out and not be excited, oh God, help you. You're like, oh, snap, that's right. When I make up my boyfriend, I do want to do more stuff. Huh, I wonder why. Well, that's because we were not designed to get all turned on. The media, like, shut it off. So I don't want to sin. I don't want to have sex. No. God made the cliff lust because, he knows, once we've started to think sexual thoughts, we've already committed adultery in our mind. And after you engage your brain in sexual thoughts, it's really hard to just go, like, full stop. We were not designed to get hot and bothered and then turn it off. For example, I want you to imagine you have a car and you put this car in the garage. So you go into the garage, you sit down in the car, you turn it on, get the seat warmer going, turn the heat up, and you just sit there. You're not going to drive anywhere. I just want to get this car all warm and turned on, but we're not going to go anywhere. I'm just going to sit here in the garage. We don't turn the car on to keep it in the garage. We turn the car on to put that sucker in drive and go drive somewhere. Your body's not designed to get all excited and then just stay there. God didn't make you that way. You're designed, if you get the car started, you better drive it somewhere. That's what your body wants to do. So that's why doing some sexual things then stopping is really, really quite difficult. Unless you're Superman, you don't have that ability. And see, what our flesh wants to do is our flesh wants to get as close to sexual sin as possible to try and get what we want, but also to appear like we're obeying God. We want to think about this pointed cliff again. We want to get as close to the edge as possible without falling off or like dangling from the side. Like, I don't want to fall, I don't want to fall, I don't want to fall into sin. We're just trying to get as close as possible. But the more we walk off the cliff and it gets smaller and smaller land, the more likely we're going to fall. We try to do as much sexual stuff as possible without going too far. You're just making your life way more difficult. For example, if getting on Instagram usually leads you to seeing a shirtless dude, which causes you to have sexual thoughts about him, which leads you to watching porn, here's an idea. Get rid of Instagram. Don't make it more challenging for yourself. Or let's say you're in a relationship. And you kind of think about it, and most of the time, you end up crossing sexual boundaries after 10 p.m. when you're in your room by yourselves with the door shut. You don't need to, like, test your self-control. Like, we're going to shut the door until midnight. We're going to, like, stare at each other and not sin. How about you just, like, leave the door open? Or, like, stop hanging out past 10 p.m.? make your life simpler. We must do whatever it takes to avoid sin. Cut your hand off if it causes you to sin. Get rid of Instagram if it causes you to sin. Don't hang out with your boyfriend past 10 p.m. if it causes you to sin. See, a great way, going back to the cliff analogy, to not fall off said cliff would be to build a fence. A fence would keep you, if you're kind of klutzy, from not falling, right? For our conversation, this fence we need to build is having physical boundaries. Lines we don't cross. Things that's where the line stops. But we must make our physical boundaries far away from lust. For example, we're on this cliff. And if you're building a fence and you really, really don't want to fall off the cliff, you're not going to build it on the edge of the cliff, right? Because then if you trip and fall, you're over still. Nah, you're going to build the fence like all the way over here so that in case if the fence doesn't work, it breaks or falls, you're just going to fall onto some more like grass, right? I think often we want to put our boundaries as close to sin as possible and then we're like, I can't believe I screwed up. But if we set our physical boundaries all the way over here, we're not even get close to sexual sin. Then when we happen to screw up, which happens from time to time, it's not that big a deal. So on one side, what I've said is falling off this cliff is sexual sin, it's lust, right? The creation of sex. So I'm telling you, avoid falling off the cliff. Building a fence is a nice, easy way to do that, but there's an even easier way to avoid falling off that cliff. Ready for it? Flee. Turn around and run that way. And as you turn around and run that way and run away from the edge of the cliff to the nice open land, you're going to find someone waiting for you. So if the creation of sex is over there, going this way, you'll keep running to the creator of sex, which is King Jesus. So what's the best way to avoid sexual sin? Run after Jesus. That's the way we can be safe. We don't trust the creation. We put our trust in the creator. Because see, the creator looked at Samson and said, Samson, you are special. You have a calling. You're to be set apart from me. And I want you to recognize that God looks at you, no matter what you've done, the same way. Do you realize you are set apart to be used by God? God wants to do something through you. The question is, will you trust him that he is good? We ask ourselves questions about like the line. How far can I go? If I don't touch the lion's body, can I still try to get some honey? But the real question is not how far is too far. The question is, when can we start? And the answer to when you can start doing sexual things with someone is after your wedding day. We got to change our question from how close to sin can I get and still be okay and God not be mad at me to how close to Jesus can I get? How holy can I be? We must recognize that sin and Jesus are on two opposite ends of a spectrum, right? If we want to get away from sin, we got to get close to Jesus. It's impossible to be running full force for Jesus and full force for sin at the same time. It's not possible. They're on the different ends of the cliff. You got to run that way. So we must be asking ourselves, how holy can I possibly be? God wants us to be holy because holiness means that we are exclusively attached to Jesus. Jesus doesn't really want your divided love. He wants your undivided attention. This word holy is the word kodesh in Hebrew. And that means dedicated to, special, different from the norm. So we're to be holy, dedicated to God, exclusively attached to him. It's actually quite similar to the relationship we have in marriage. I am exclusively attached to my wife, Taylor. She is mine, I am hers. But in order for me to be set apart to her, I say no to other things. When you say yes to one thing, you are automatically saying no to other things. When Taylor and I got married, my older brother who officiated our wedding asked me, Derek, will you commit to Taylor for life, for death, for sickness and health? Will you be exclusively hers? And I said, I do. Do you think at our wedding, when I was deciding to be exclusively attached to Taylor, there were people in the audience like, wow, he is such a sucker. He is committing. He's committing to her. Oh, the old ball and chain. He's going done for. They're like, there's 3 billion other women. Are you sure he wants her? She's the only one who would say yes. Just kidding. I don't know. You think they're thinking, oh, Derek's a killjoy. He's going to love her no matter what. He's going to say no to things, love her even when he doesn't want to. He's trapped. No, they were not saying that. At least I hope not. Now, when I said yes to marrying Taylor, I was saying no to plenty of things, but I was saying yes to finding true freedom. Because I get to say yes to Taylor every day. I get to say yes to being my best friend every day. Does that require me saying no to other things? It sure does. Is that a pretty worthy sacrifice? Have you looked at her and looked at me? It's a good sacrifice. John Mark Comer says this. The same idea is true for holiness. We have to say no to all sorts of things. In order for us to be connected to God, we got to say no to things. But we do so in order to say yes to life with God. So if you want a thriving relationship with God, if you want to be holy as God is holy, if you want to be who Jesus created you to be, you will have to say no to certain things. You can't have the world and Jesus at the same time. If you want Jesus, you've got to change your lifestyle. Your life needs to look different. You will say no. But what I'm telling you is when you say yes to Jesus is when you finally find freedom. Because you're saying yes to living the way that you were created. When we say yes to Jesus, we're saying yes to the smartest being in the universe. We're not saying, yes, I'm going to be exclusively attached to some idiot who doesn't know what they're doing. We're saying yes to the creator that loves you and knows what's best. Because see, God created this game of life. God created it. So God knows the best way to play. And God also loves you more than you could ever love yourself. God created the game, and he wants you to win the game. Why would we not play the game the way he told us to? Why would we not listen to him? He's smarter than us, and he loves us more than we love ourselves. Disobeying God isn't just sinful. It's actually quite illogical if you think about it. Because God knows best. And also, God knows that when you have sexual relations with someone that's not your spouse, it will leave behind some scars. I know this all too well. I've often talked to you, been around Chi Alpha. I've talked about this girlfriend I had my senior year of high school. And I've told you multiple times that I crossed sexual boundaries with her. We didn't honor God with our lives. But what does that actually mean? I'm going to let you in. We didn't have sex. We didn't go all the way. That was my cliff. I'm like, I can't jump off that. Then I'm unholy. We just did everything else. I'm convinced that that left the exact same amount of pain that having sex would have. I don't think it's very different. Because we weren't living life the way God designed us to. And I'll be honest with you guys. I look back to that season of my life with so much regret. Because when you do something sexual with someone, you create a deep connection with them. You become what the Bible calls one flesh. The word for one in the Hebrew language, the language of the Old Testament, is the word ikad. When you put the word ikad with the word flesh, it means to be deeply fused together, to be fused at the deepest levels. When we do something sexual with someone, we are fused deeply together with them. Something happens neurologically in our brains, physically in our bodies, and emotionally in our hearts, where we become deeply connected to someone through this physical act. And only marriage is strong enough to hold that kind of deep connection. The reason is because marriage is the only place where you are fully committed to each other. Sex in any other context, you have an ounce of thinking you're performing for them. Because if you don't do good enough, maybe they won't love you still. Maybe they won't marry you then. Maybe this hookup won't go the way I want. Sex outside of marriage is about performance. You got to worry about the way you're doing it. In marriage, you're just enjoying the gift that God gave you. You're not worried about your performance. You're not leaving the next day. Doesn't matter how bad it was. You're like, we'll try again tomorrow. Come on, honey. It's going to be great. That's why marriage is the place that God designed sex to be done in. Because you're all in with each other. You're not going anywhere else. And as we sleep with people or do anything sexual with them, we're really giving a part of ourselves to them because we're becoming deeply fused with them. And we want to be able to give our whole selves to our spouse. I want to say this. Even if you're in a serious relationship, you think you're committed, if you're engaged, if your wedding day is tomorrow, until you're married, until you made a covenant before God, you are not theirs. You are not. The sexual rules don't change once you get engaged. Engagement's not even a thing in the Bible because there's still a way out. A serious relationship is not enough to hold the gift of sex. Only a covenant relationship, which is marriage. Because when you get engaged, you don't get down on one knee and say, before God and everyone, will you marry? No, your friends aren't there watching. If they are, they might be kind of weird, at least not all your friends. And there's not a pastor there praying over you, right? If so, like, you got engaged kind of in a weird way. No one's asked me to ever pray over their engagement. Anyways, when you're doing this, it's just between you two. He might be watching. But you're not committing before God. You're not making a covenant. You're not signing a legal contract saying that you are theirs. Until you've signed the legal contract and made the covenant before God, it's not healthy to do anything sexual with them. Only marriage is strong enough to hold this, no matter how serious relationship is. The girl I dated in high school, I thought I was going to marry her. I was pretty convinced. I'm a weird guy. Like, I was ready to get married like after a month, so don't worry about that. But I was convinced. So I was like, that's why it's fine. I'm going to get married. No, you're not, Derek. You don't know anything. Another reason I have so much regret with my high school girlfriend is because I gave her a piece of me, a deep connection of me that belonged to my wife, Taylor. Not only that, I stole something that rightfully belongs to her husband. Sex is actually theft. When you have sexual relations with someone who's not your spouse, you're stealing from their future spouse, you're also stealing from their joy, and you're stealing from their relationship with God. I think we often think, oh, I just love him or her so much. We have to do something sexual. I love them. I'm not sure I agree. I think the proper sentence would be, I lust her so much. Comer says, love is about giving. Lust is about getting. You say, I need them. I need a physical relationship in order to feel loved. Maybe your love language is physical touch, and you're like, I need that physical connection. Are you sure you need it? Or do you just want it? Are you trying to find fulfillment and happiness through relationship instead of through God? When we have a sexual relationship with someone and they're not our spouse, we're also causing them to sin. Hear this. True love would never want to harm somebody, right? If someone tried to harm Taylor, I would harm them, right? Because I love her deeply. True love, you don't want to hurt someone. If you truly love your significant other, you'll love them enough to care more about the relationship with God than your momentary pleasure. True love isn't what can I get, it's what can I give. If you truly love someone, you're going to choose them being closer to God rather than fulfilling some sexual desire in you. So here's the question. The question is not, do you love your significant other too much so then you fall into sexual sin? I just love them. I just have to do these things. No, that's not the question. The question is, do you love your significant other enough to protect them from sexual sin? Do you care more about your pleasure or their future with God? That's the question we have to ask. We often think we're showing love to someone. We do physical things with them, but actuality, we're doing the opposite because love is about sacrifice. Jesus is clear that you will know that is love by laying down your life for people, sacrificing present enjoyment for their relationship with God. Comer puts it this way. The fact is you can have a short period of pain followed by a lifetime of pleasure, or you can have a short period of pleasure followed by a lifetime of pain. I'm going to be real with you. You got to love your significant other enough to have a little bit of pain because pre-marriage time, I know when you're in the thick of it, feels like it's forever. Like, I'm never going to find Mr. or Mrs. Right. We're never going to be married. Yes, you will, I promise. Pre-marriage time is not very long, specifically around here. No one listens to me. I'm like, wait a little bit. They're all like, it's been 3 weeks. It's time to propose, Derek. I'm like, okay, God help me. Anyways, pre-marriage time's not that long. Just chill down, girl. It'll be fine. Before you get ready to do something sexual with someone, I want you to ask this question. Here's a good rule of thumb. Ask yourself, how would I feel if someone did this to my future spouse? If that makes you angry, if the idea of what you're doing with your significant other being done to your future spouse makes you angry, you probably shouldn't do it because that might be someone's future spouse. So what does this all practical look like? You're like, oh gosh, we need to be done soon. We're almost done. I love you all so much. You guys are awesome. I just want you to be pure and holy, but I think the world of all of you. I know it's awkward. How do you think I feel? You're all staring at me. You guys don't, no one stares at you during, I guess I kind of do. But anyways, let's talk about practice. How does it look like? I'm going to go through two main areas of sexual sin that college students struggle with and kind of talk about both. So many students struggle with an addiction to pornography. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I wanted to go through with it and say it, see if anyone raised their hand. That would have been horrible. I definitely would have been fired. So many students struggle with pornography. That's good. I'm really glad I didn't go. Anyways, so I got to bring it back. More than $3,000, this is not funny at all. More than $3,000 is spent on porn every second. $3,000. We could fund all Chi Alpha in like a minute. It'd be awesome. Porn can be such a stronghold in people's lives. And I get it. I've struggled with it in the past as well. The reason porn becomes a chain is because when you watch porn, you actually rewire your brain. Porn creates new neural pathways inside of you. So here's the image I want you to picture. I want you to imagine that you are in a forest, a bunch of trees, a bunch of stuff in it. You're in a forest. Every time you watch porn, you're creating a pathway from some trigger to porn. So you're walking a path in that forest. Every time you watch porn, you're walking a certain path in the forest, okay? The first time you walk down a path in a big forest, you're gonna have to move a bunch of branches, right? You're gonna have to move some rocks. The grass might be high. It's gonna be kind of challenging to go down this path the first time, right? But see, every time you watch porn again, you're walking the same path. And more you do it, the easier it becomes. The branches get removed. The grass is matted down. The first time, it's really difficult to get from trigger to pornography, but then the 100th time, it's quite easy. You're just walking straight through. That is exactly what happens in our brains. A neural pathway from some trigger that leads to pornography is created. A neural pathway. Your brain is literally rewired every single time you watch pornography. Over time, the more and more you walk that path, the simpler it is to go down the same path. Every time you satisfy some desire with pornography, you're creating a neural pathway. This path starts with some trigger that sets you down the path. So for example, let's say every time you get on Instagram, not every time, but sometimes you get on Instagram, you see something kind of sexual and makes your brain want a sexual release because that's what you're designed to do. And then you eventually go down the path and you watch porn. You're making a pathway between Instagram, which by itself isn't sinful, to pornography. And then it becomes an easier trip every time it happens to where Instagram becomes a trigger for you to watch porn. Or let's say every time you're alone in your room, that same temptation comes. Because maybe the first time you ever watch pornography, you're alone in your room. But then the more you're alone in your room, and the more that it keeps happening, the more that path becomes easier to keep walking. So in order to overcome this sin, we need to rewire our brains. And it's possible. There's hope. I promise. There's two ways to do it. First, we need to eliminate the triggers. This means that if every time you go home for break and you stay up until 1 a.m. alone in your room, you end up watching porn, don't do that. Go to bed earlier. This might seem crazy. Sleep on the couch if you need to. You're like, I would never. You're going to cut the hand off? I think sleeping on a couch seems a little bit easier than chopping off your hand, personally. Unless your couch is really uncomfortable. But anyways, eliminate the trigger. So think through your life. What triggers you to go down that path? Maybe this means you need to get rid of Instagram. Maybe this means you need to get rid of social media. Maybe this means you need to not watch certain shows. Maybe you need to get rid of your smartphone. You're like, that's crazy. Do whatever it takes. Eliminate the trigger. And so I encourage you to process this and think what could be a trigger. Second, and this is if you want to get over any sexual sin, specifically pornography, you need to create a roadblock. So as we talk about in that forest analogy, the more you walk down the same path, the easier it becomes to walk. So you need to make it more challenging to go down that path. So you need to literally create a roadblock, create something that you have to climb over top to go down the path. So if you put a huge wall in front of that path, you got to become Spider-Man to get over it. What is this wall for us? It could look like getting an accountability software on your phone. Something like Covenant Eyes or Ever Accountable. Those are things that every time you look something naughty up, it'll notify people. I think if your small group leader was notified every time you watch porn, you might be a little bit less desirous of doing that because then you'll have a really awkward conversation afterwards. You're like, is this worth to climb this wall? Nope, going back down the path, going this way, right? Create a wall so it makes it more challenging for you. Or maybe it looks like opening up to your small group that you struggle with it and stop trying to have a facade. Tell your small group that you're struggling, and then you guys can text each other to check on purity. Maybe every night before bed, if it happens most nights, have them text you. When I was a freshman, my small group leader would randomly text me, hand check. He would just randomly text me to make sure I wasn't being silly with Taylor. And there are some times I was feeling a little silly, and then I got hand check. I'm like, ah, crap, gotta go, honey, bye. Make it more challenging for yourself to fall into sin. Hear this. You are not more holy because you overcame your sin on your own without help. Like, I did it on my own. I mean, it took me 7 years. Why don't we take the simple path and build the wall and get an accountability software? When you're feeling tempted, tell somebody. I have a group of guys who they will, when they're struggling with sexual temptation, they'll text or call me. Because guess what? Nothing gets you out of the mood quite like talking to me. Right? I really just end that. I am a large roadblock between people and porn. They talk to, I literally want to say, hey, like, never mind, I'm good, we're good. Okay? That's all it takes. Find yourself a me. Not all of you can text me. That'd be really uncomfortable. But find someone that if you text them and say, I'm feeling things I shouldn't be feeling, and then like, huh? And you're like, oh, we're good now. Find someone that you can talk to, confess your sin to, and be open with your temptation. When you're tempted, you gotta tell somebody. And you might be thinking that doesn't work. I could tell you multiple dozens of stories of people in this room who overcame a pornography addiction, some of them decades-long addictions, simply by telling me. I promise you it works. I'm not going to make them stand up because that'd be awkward for them, but we'll keep going. The second major sexual sin issue that we struggle with as college students is, sorry, my mom's calling me. That's really weird time. I don't want her to hear this. I thought I put this on Do Not Disturb. No, Mom, I'm talking about sex. Anyways, that's horrible. My job's weird. Anyways, second one is struggling with doing sexual activity outside of marriage with someone else, whether it's your partner or hookup culture, whatever it is. So you might be thinking, all right, Derek, I know you told me I got to run away from the edge of the cliff. I need to build the fence miles away, but let's be honest about it. Like, how close can I get? What is crossing the line? I know what you want to hear, so I'll tell you. Anything that causes you to lust is sin. So here's reality. Making out, laying down and cuddling. If you're, is that horizontal? It's probably not good. Touching stuff in areas you don't want to be touching. You can hold hands. You don't have to be crazy, but you don't have to hold other things, all right? Those things are a sin because they're going to cause you to lust. I promise. I'm not going to say the making out thing again, but here's what you need to do. You got to figure out what causes you to lust and think sexual things. And there's legit things that happen in your body to be able to tell. I don't need to get into those grave details, but you all know what I'm talking about. Things happen, you're like, oh, I'm excited now. Okay, that's when you know you're sinning, okay? So you need to set yourself up for success by you and your significant other sitting down and discussing boundaries. Sitting down and saying, what causes us to lust? And let's say something causes your partner to lust that doesn't cause you to lust. You go to the lowest common denominator. You're not like, which one of us is the most superhero? That's the closest to sin we can get. No. You got to see which one is going to sin quicker, and that's our lowest denominator. So if it doesn't cause you to lust, but it causes your partner to lust, then that's sin. And just a quick note, don't be making out with random people. Get rid of Tinder. If you've got Tinder, delete that right now. Get your phone out. That'd be kind of obvious, I guess. Delete it tonight. You are worth more than hookup culture. Ladies, that man who just wants to make out with you that you met 3 minutes ago probably doesn't love you. That's probably not your Prince Charming, I promise. If it's a God-honoring person, then that's probably not where you're going to meet him. Get rid of that. You are worth more than that. Another thing to set yourself up for success, though, is you need to evaluate your inputs. What are you watching? What are you listening to? Think about your inputs. They greatly shape your heart. I think often we're watching something like Game of Thrones or something naughty, or we watch dirty movies, or we listen to a bunch of sexual music with a bunch of innuendos, and they're like, yo, I'm trying my best. Why can't I overcome sexual sin? Yeah, I watched 4 movies with boobs in it yesterday, but for some reason, I keep sinning sexually. I wonder why. Your current inputs are perfectly designed to give you your current outputs. Our entertainment is extremely important to who we are. We cannot just watch or listen to whatever we want and expect to live a pure and holy lifestyle. If a movie has nudity in it, you shouldn't watch it. You probably just shouldn't watch anything rated R. Maybe like, that's so, yeah, that's what we do and it's worked out. You know what? I haven't watched a rated R movie in like 5 years and I'm still doing all right. I'm still here. I don't listen to explicit music and I'm still here. A stupid piece of entertainment is not worth your holiness. Maybe you're here tonight and you're asking why. Why does God care what I do with my body? Why does he care about my sexuality? Worship team, you can come on up, by the way. I should have said that earlier. Oh, well. So maybe you're feeling shame. Maybe you're annoyed. You're like, why is this guy talking to me about sex? I don't want to talk about this right now. I can do what I want. This is my body. I want to tell you guys just one last story. So as most of you know, I have a dog named Cap. And my dog is crazy. He loves to run around. He specifically likes running in circles, just to keep going. This is not related at all. We were taking our 6-month baby pictures, and he literally tripped the photographer, and she fell on her butt. It was the horrible moment for me. But anyways, he loves to run around. And he's a lucky dog because we have a fenced-in backyard. So we can just let him out, and he can run all he wants. But our backyard, the fence has one spot where the post is broken. The spot where the broken post is, if he gets out of there, it actually leads to another fenced-in area behind our garage, so he can't run away. But in that other fenced-in area, there's a bunch of weeds, bushes, burrs. It's a mess back there. It's horrible. So usually I just let my dog out, let him outside, and when he barks, I come let him back in. There was one day, though, that I let him out, and he was gone for quite a while. So I'm like, okay, where is he at? So I go back there and I yell for him. I can't see him. And then I see that broken spot in the back of my backyard. And I see him come out from behind the garage. And as he comes out, I see that his fur is all matted. He's got burrs stuck to him. And he's whimpering as he's trying to, like, make his way to me. He clearly was in a lot of pain. So then we bring him inside. And we had to spend literally hours, like, brushing him out, pulling all the burrs out. And as we did this process hurt him badly. He was physically in pain. This is exactly our situation with physical boundaries and sexuality. See, God has placed a fence and said, this is what is okay. This is what you can do with your body. This is what sexuality looks like. The fence is marriage. He says anything that awakens love, that causes you to lust, anything that charges you or excites you sexually outside of marriage between a man and a woman, anything outside of that is lust. That's our fence. That's what we're allowed to stay in. But we can choose to force our way out of the fence. God's not going to sit and just like stare at you and make sure you stay and obey him. No, that's not the God we serve. We can go through the broken post and go behind the garage. We can do that and do things that cross sexual boundaries, do what we think's best. God gives us freedom, just like I give my dog. However, God is smarter than us. God knows that that fenced-in area is the safest place for us to be. Outside of the fence, it's full of burrs. When we go outside the line of God's design, we think we're experiencing freedom, but in actuality, all we do is cause ourselves pain. We cause ourselves time having to heal through things and energy undoing all those mistakes. Just like when my dog ran out there, he caused himself pain. That thing that might seem like it's worth it, that's fun, that app, hooking up, making, you all know it's not fun the next day. No one's like, I'm so glad I gave my body away to some random stranger. Way to honor myself. No one feels that way. You are worth more than that. You are worth more than that. God designed you to stay in the fence. But here's something I want us to realize tonight. Maybe you're here and you're feeling like my dog. You're feeling like you're full of pain and you're embarrassed to come back in the fence. You're embarrassed to come back to God. What you need to recognize is that when my dog came back and he was all dirty, when I saw him, my first thought was not anger. When I saw the dog, I was not mad at him. I wasn't like, why did you run back there? Because it didn't physically like hurt me to pull the burrs out of him. Like, it didn't cause me pain. It hurt him a lot. But see, when I had to clean him up, it did hurt me emotionally. It hurt my heart because I love my dog. When Cap came running back, my first thought was not to scold him and tell him he's an idiot. And my chief concern was cleaning him up and fixing his pain. That is you with Jesus. When you're struggling with some kind of sexual sin and you come back to God, his first thought is not to bring you shame or condemnation. God is not out to get you or to like prove that you screwed up. You better not go back behind the fence again. No, his first and main concern is he wants to clean you up and get you out of pain. He wants to fix it. Because God loves you so much. He doesn't want you in pain. God didn't create the fence just to keep you caged in. He created the fence to keep you safe. So if you struggle with sexual sin, which is probably 99% of us, God is not looking to shame you tonight. Romans 8:1 is very clear that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is not mad at you. Maybe your sex life has looked like something outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Maybe you have an addiction to pornography. Maybe you're doing sexual things or lusting after someone who's not your spouse. If that's you, I know exactly how you feel because I have had a life of a ton of sexual sin, lived full of shame and guilt. So believe me, I am not judging you here whatsoever. No judgment in this place. Maybe you're here and you feel like your situation's hopeless. Maybe if you really reflected, your identity's actually been placed in this. Like, I'm just a porn addict. That's who I am. Or I'm just this person's significant other. We've dated for so long and crossed so many boundaries. I can never imagine my life without them. How would I live without them? Or I find value and worth through boys' attention or through girls liking me. That's who I am. And that becomes our identity. Maybe we think our value is in what we do with our significant other, or our value is in the way we appear or in our sexuality. That might be how you feel tonight, but here's the reality of the situation is it does not have to be that way. Earlier, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and that was the verse when it said, when Paul said to run from sexual sin. He ends this thought by saying one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says this, "You are not your own. You are not your own. Why? Because you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." In first century Corinth, which is where this letter was written to, this city was actually a hub for sex trafficking. In the center of this town, there was a slave market where people bought and sold women like property. But if someone wanted to, a man could go to the market, he could buy the woman, but then he could set her free. He could buy her, pay for her, but say, "Now you're free to do what you want." And if he really, really wanted to, he could then get down on one knee and say, "But will you marry me?" And in that moment, she could go from a slave to a bride. He could say, "I want to make you my wife. I want to provide for you. I want you to be in my family. I want to clothe you and I want to protect you. There is no force here, but here's my offer." And see, this is where Paul is getting this statement, is you are bought with a price. Jesus bought you. Jesus paid the price for your sin. Jesus paid for those chains that make us enslaved. But he didn't stop there. He bought you, and then he set you free. We are like the slave woman. We are in bondage to sin. We're destined to spend eternity apart from God, destined to be sinful. But God said, "That's not going to do." Comer says, "Jesus buys the shattered human who's known nothing but the pain of rape, prostitution, and shame." We could go on to Tinder and hook up in pornography, and he finds that person and he calls her bride and he makes her into something beautiful. So if you feel like your identity and value has come from sexuality, here's the good news, Chi Alpha, that is not who you are. You are a son or daughter of the King. You are the potential bride of Christ. Your sexual sin is not who you are. Your desires, your attraction is not who you are. Your identity is the chosen one of God. And when we say we're going to trust the creator of sex over his creation of sex, we will find freedom. That is the heart of King Jesus. He loved you enough to come and die on a cross to pay for your sin, to pay for those mistakes so he could buy you with a price, and that every sexual sin you've ever committed could be wiped free. Jesus loves you so much that he doesn't stop with cleaning you up. He also provides a better way forward. And that's how my story with my dog ends. Right after the dog came in, we clean him up. The very next thing I did is I walked to my backyard. I took a nail and I nailed into wood to fix my fence. Almost like the God we serve who took a nail and put it into a wooden cross to provide us a way forward. That way my dog wasn't going to run out there again. Main idea tonight is we can trust the creator of sex over his creation. Jesus wants to take our dirty rags and make them beautiful. Jesus wants to cleanse us from sin. Jesus wants to make you his bride. So if you're here tonight and you're feeling shame or burden or just dirty, let Jesus clean you up tonight. Don't Don't leave here with shame. Leave here with hope. There's a God who's willing to cover your sins. And let that hope feel change. Because Jesus doesn't clean us up for us to run behind the garage and get dirty again. He cleans us up to live a new life with him. When Jesus cleans us up, he provides a better way, which is holiness. So I want you to imagine a life where you do not feel shame about your sex life, where you are not addicted to pornography, where you are honoring God in your relationship, where when you are at your wedding day, and I'm officiating your wedding because that's what's going to happen, I can look at you guys and say, well done, and be so excited about the way that you and your significant other honor God. No matter what you've done in the past, guess what? We can still get there. Even if you screwed up, even if you've done a bunch of sexual stuff, oh, there's still hope because of the God we serve. Imagine a world with nothing to hide. Imagine a world where instead of being enslaved to the slave market, you are free to be the bride of Christ. Let's live a life of freedom. If you'd all stand with me. I want to give us a couple ways to respond tonight. So if you're here tonight, and if you're honest, you've kind of felt enslaved, not just to sexual sin, but you just really haven't become the bride of Christ or become given your life to Jesus at all. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So if you're here and you feel like you've been covered with shame and you're not walking with Jesus and you want to change that, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus and you want to start, or maybe you once followed Jesus but you kind of ran away but you want to go back to him, the way we will respond to that is I'm going to have you all close your eyes and bow your heads, and I'm going to count to three. And if you want to commit your life to Jesus or recommit your life back to God and say, Jesus, I want to be all in. I want to accept your payment, accept your proposal, and let him be the Lord of your life. On the count of three, raise your hands. One, two. Thank you. Thank you. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, God. I thank you for the new members of your kingdom, Jesus. Thank you for buying us with a price, God. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing one more song together. And we'll have if we could have our staff team go into the back. Response team, you can come sit back down. Staff team, if you'll go to the back. They're going to be back there if you want to pray. If there's something on your heart that you want to pray about and maybe confess or give to God, I encourage you during this last song, we put them in the back so there's no sense of embarrassment. Don't worry about the people around you think of you. All right, let's be a little bit bold for Jesus. If there's something you need to talk to someone about, our pastors will all be in the back and they would love to pray with you. And don't worry about what anyone thinks about you. Let's just get freedom tonight. All right, so I'm going to pray and then we're going to start singing the song. And if you need to go and confess some sin or you just want to talk to someone about what's on your heart or maybe just grieve or whatever is going on, go back and talk to someone. All right, let me pray, and then we'll sing together, and then in the back will be plenty open to the pastor. We'd love to talk to you. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for the freedom that you offer us, God. And I pray that we will be a group of people who choose purity and holiness, God, that we will trust you, Jesus, and that we will find freedom in that. Amen. Amen. All right, people in the back, we'd love to go pray with you.